This is our second part of Hebrews chapter 4. The title is Today, If You Will Hear His Voice, Harden Not Your Hearts. We're going to look at verses 2 to 7. And I was saying just a little earlier to Gail, talking about how Christ is symbolic that he went through that wall when he was resurrected. He went in and he just appeared. And what we need to keep in mind is that as the body of Christ, when we're resurrected, we will do the same thing. We will have no problem talking to a brain surgeon, an engineer. None of that knowledge will be a mystery to us. But what will be important and most important, and has always been most important, is that we will be fishers of men in the fullest sense. We are doing that now, but that will be the time when, as a result of our being able to see the transparency of man's hearts as Christ can ours, will be used to bring comfort to people and to set the stage in the hearts and lives of people. So we're learning that together as the body of Christ, and this study is very much about that. And that's why the title is there. If we hear his voice, we're not to harden our hearts and shut Christ out. We're to continue to let the Lord work in our lives and ask him and beseech him to make us one. Make us one, and to understand that that oneness, as we're going to see in the study, happens as a result of our faith being mixed. Being mixed. And we'll look at what that word means. So here are the verses. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore, it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Of verse 3 of our study speaks of the promise that is given to those who are granted to believe in this life. And when we believe, we can then labor to enter into God's rest through Jesus Christ, who represents our Sabbath, our seventh day within us, who gives us the ability to live by faith and not by sight, as we fulfill God's will on earth as it's done in heaven. Matthew 13 says, he answered, verse 11, and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. We know the kingdom of heaven is, the kingdom is within right now, it's within. And the hope of glory within us is Colossians 1:27. But to them it is not given. And these verses demonstrate that. But you are not in the spirit, in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwells in you. If any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And we know there's that one seed that represents Christ, our hope of glory within. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. So it's a sign, it's a witness. It doesn't change them, but they see it. God makes sure that the light of Christ is going to shine through us, and we need to let our light shine in this world for that reason, because we are Jesus Christ. We are his living witness. Blessed are your eyes for they see, and your ears for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And then, of course, saying in Luke 22:42-43, Father, if you you be willing. Remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. So the context is so important. I mean, right after he says that, God shows us when we drink the cup, we have that angel, that strength of the Lord to strengthen us to be able to do that, to give us that confidence and faith right now. We become a new spiritual creation through Jesus Christ as we rest from our labors by losing our life. We receive the witness. That's Romans 8:16. It says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We receive the witness that it is Christ who is working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure as we are dragged to Christ, who gives us the power to seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. It is God's good pleasure to do this work within his workmanship that we are, as he gives us the kingdom in earnest today within. God's people are now a zealous and peculiar people who've moved with fear and trembling, knowing that what we have been called unto requires that we move with fear to the saving of our souls. It says to the saving of his house when it was speaking of Noah. And that, of course, is a type of the body of Christ. So to the saving of our souls, as we go without the camp with our Lord and witness around us a world without and within that is coming to a climactic end before the Lord returns. Matthew 16:25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. But seek you first the kingdom of God, and we just saw that the kingdom is within, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And that's just how great God is. He can tell us these promises, and we can embrace them and say, I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I have to plan, I have to commit my ways unto the Lord as unto a faithful creator, but I don't want to go through my life with fear or doubt. And he tells me I don't need to. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. These are the things we're not to be concerned about. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, both without and within the struggles that we go through. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. The only way we'll be able to endure unto the end of this age is to go without the camp with our Lord, going where our flesh does not want to go, as we keep under ourselves, dying daily, and praying for God's kingdom and for his will, as opposed to going back into the world where there is no hope. Just quickly look at that. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. And this is very hopeful because God knows who will fulfill his will, because it's him who's working that within us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, those things we just read about in John, and has departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. It's not going back, and we say this all the time, but, you know, he went back into the a world of crime and whatever. No, it's just not being able to fulfill the will of God, not having that desire to say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Going without the camp symbolizes our partaking of the bullock offering, Jesus Christ, who was consumed for us in his service, giving up everything, losing his life, just as the bullock that was slaughtered and completely consumed with fire without the camp. And that's what God can give us the power to do. And as the body of Christ, that's what we do for each other. We strengthen each other in our walk, and we recognize the Spirit of God working that and giving us the ability to put that great value on this high calling, this mark of the prize, the high calling that's in Christ. It should be clear to God's people that to labor to enter into his rest means that we must put off our flesh and partake of Jesus Christ's flesh and blood. That gives us the power to present our lives a living sacrifice unto God, which is our reasonable service. And we talked about that word last week, that divine service. But Paul says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. And we read that earlier, and then we read this. And then Leviticus 4:12 talks about that bullock. Even the whole bullock shall be carried forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, shall he be burnt. The whole thing was burnt, and completely burnt. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. So this is a parallel thought, of course. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, that bullock, the Son of Man, rather, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And that life is the key, because with Christ's life in us and the strengthening that we have through our trials, we can continue to go forth without the camp and help each other do that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Paul says, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In this week's study, we'll look at how we enter into that rest through keeping the sayings of the prophecies of this book and not diminishing from them one jot or tittle. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. It's at hand for this generation that we are, and we know that we are guilty of the blood of Christ and all of the prophets from Abel to Zacharias, but we are that generation. If God has made us that generation, that's because we're blessed to identify with that, and we can recognize that the words of Christ are working in us and healing us and destroying our first man, Adam. So our first verse, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Christ made it abundantly clear for those who have been given eyes to see that hearing and having faith that comes through that hearing is not enough, but rather it is the doers of God's word who will be justified in believing. Meaning the word that we heard will not lie dormant in our hearts, because by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And God will compel us unto love and good works through our Lord, who is working within us and using each other to that end to provoke unto love and good works. Do you recall the analogy that Dennis brought up about that seed? A big seed that only can become fruitful and start to germinate after fire. Well, that's exactly the point that we're being taught here, is that the Lord is working in our heavens, and he knows that those trials are the only thing that can bring forth the fruit, and that's up to him to present us and to bring us into those situations that will mature us. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's receiving the seed. And then Romans 8, verses 30 and 31, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called them, he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And we're glorified through obedience. When we learn obedience by the things we suffer, God's working that in our life. 2 Corinthians 5:12 to 15, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And I put here, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. That's that one seed that we are, Christ in us. So how does that actually happen? Well, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, dead to sin and alive in Christ. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Romans 8:28, which says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the call according to his purpose. And Philippians 2:13, for it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. The point being made is that you can have a whole lot of planting and watering going on, but if the seed sown is not mixed with faith, then the seed will remain dormant. Our labors are not in vain, because we know in God's perfect timing, the dormant seed will return to fulfill God's purpose, whether in this life or the second resurrection, which is the lake of fire or great white throne judgment. What makes that seed grow in the lives of God's elect is the accompanying judgment that is upon us today, 1 Peter 4:17, and Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Those good works of God that we are being compelled unto are ongoing and predestined for his elect, so that we can mature in our faith and be knit together. Take a look at these verses here, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. And we remember we'll have a look at that word too. And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Not just for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will let you affirm constantly, that they which have believed, and we know that's to do the work of God, in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So we may want to define what those good works are, because it's not just, you know, yes, it could be giving someone a glass of water and doing something as simple as that, just being thoughtful and prayerful and considerate. But it's also, you know, waking up in the middle of the night and the Lord is compelling you to pray. That's a work, anything like that. And so it can be the hidden works of the heart, or it can be those things that sometimes you can't avoid it. Your light is going to shine. But we don't make a point to, we try to not let the left hand know what the right hand does. And if God willing, we'll always do that. But if it happens to happen, it's not the end of the world, because we don't live in a bubble. But it is through the doing that is mixed with the trial of our faith that is so precious unto God, that we grow in our ability to hear and see with spiritual eyes, that don't need to hear or see anything in front of us to believe. which is what Christ said, blessed are they that believe and have not seen. It takes the fiery trials of this life to temper that mixed faith with that God gives us as we labor for the meat that will not perish, laying a foundation of works or treasure stored up in heaven. Matthew 6 says, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. So laying up a foundation of works or treasure stored up in heaven that reassures us, and it is reassuring, that we are his first fruits bearing fruit and to his glory in this life. And that's what Christ said, a tree is known by its fruit, right? We just had a study, I think it was Dennis who was talking about this, for every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns, men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So God is burning up those things in us, and he's making the land better and better. He's blessing us to have that patience and faith of the saints so we can bring forth much fruit. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That's the work to make us these fruit-bearing, spiritual fruit-bearing trees that bring forth much fruit. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. And so God is a rewarder, as we just read all those scriptures, and it's his, Christ is the vine, we're the branches, all glory to God for whatever we can do, but he is a rewarder. It's comforting to know that you're not laboring in vain. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And we're told that our labors are not in vain in Christ, but that they will spiritually preserve us. If we look at Matthew 9:17, neither do men put new wine in old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runs out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. So that's how we are preserved. We see the sum of God's word. And it's the same as this verse. I brought this up a couple of nights ago. Therefore, every scribe instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which brings forth out of his treasure new and old. That's that new and old wine. And we're blessed to be able to see it and to have eyes to see that and understand the depth of God's promises and the assurance that we have. The word can be preached and not profit us, because the seed that falls on them is not being mixed. And I think we've mentioned that several times. Or dying, so that it brings forth much fruit. Of course, John 12:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. The seed can sit on various conditions of land, depending on where God's sovereign hand has that seed to reside. The elect are called to recognize that we're going through every stage of this parable of the sower, and only by the grace and faith of God, not just the faith, but the grace through faith, that seed is dying as we decrease and Christ increases within us through that increase that God gives. The decrease comes when we acknowledge our blindness and our choking of the word with the cares of this world, as God mercifully leads us unto repentance. That convicts us that unless the Lord had given that increase in our heavens, we would have continued to not receive that word mixed with faith, as Isaiah prophesied in verse 14, for our sakes. So again, these things are all written for our sakes. Matthew 13:14, which is the last verse that says, It's not coming up, eh? There we go. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. Just like Christ said, it's not the hearers. You can hear it, but how are you perceiving it? That's the thing. You can see it, you can hear it, but how are you perceiving it? And so that was written for our sakes, because that's where we are when we're blind. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So that prophecy of Isaiah is just telling us where we were until the Lord, of course, opens our heavens and gives us eyes to see. Like he says, blessed are your eyes, now you can see this. So we're just to look through this quickly. These are the very known, well-known parable, but behold, the sower went forth to sow. He sowed some seeds. They fell by the side, the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places. These are all the different conditions that we go through, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And that brings to mind, you know, digging deep, laying that deep foundation, that lifetime of overcoming, being patient, being in for the long haul, realizing this is a lifelong commitment to serving, to overcoming, to dying daily. That's what makes that deepness of the earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit. So we have to always remember, we live both of those. We have to experience those things in our life that fall away. And then maybe, God willing, that particular something will come back and God will bless it. Others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that's who it is. As we hear it, we grow in our ability to hear and to see, then more and more fruit's going to come forth. Disciples came and said unto him, why speak thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that he has. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and not shall not perceive. So clearly that's speaking of us in our appointed time, and that's the blindness, of course, that Christ is dealing with. And we're going to look at that word mixed in a moment, and we'll see that that's the key to dealing with that blindness, and that's what it takes to take that word and germinate it and make it possible to grow and mature. I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he that plants is anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Without the increase, there'd be nothing. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Is this the word now? So here we are. Here's this wonderful word. And I'm not going to try to pronounce it. But
mixed.
Yeah, it's mixed. G4786. So to combine or to assimilate, mix, temper is an important part of that, to temper together. Because we are tempered together through our trials. The body of Christ is tempered. Now we're going to look at G. There's two other parts of this, and the one that's very interesting is G2767, which is Karanumi. And it says to pour out for drinking, to mix wine. And this is probably very connected to the understanding of the drink offering too. But coming down to Revelation 14, verse 10, we see that same occurrence of that word. And I'll just read this through. This is what's so amazing about this. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So that poured out is that same word, mixed. And this is just proof positive that we all go through. That's the one event that's common to all men, is the judgment, the wrath of God that's poured out without mixture upon all men. And first upon us, that's the seven last plagues that we have to go through in order to enter into the kingdom. No man can enter into the temple unless all of that's occurring. So we'll just read it. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, which we all have, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out, that's that word, without mixture. And from Hebrews 4:2 that we just looked at, just look at that word again in Hebrews 4:2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They're not being judged. And if you're not being judged and put through those fiery trials, then of course the word is not going to profit you. And that's the lesson, really. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, who at that point have already gone through that, and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, from the ages to the ages, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, until they stop worshiping him, of course, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Here, and again, this is the interesting flip back, this is how our patience and faith is developed, because of this mixed faith. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, which we know is a gift of God and what gives us that victory. Mixed faith, though, not just hearing, but having the ability to have our faith tried in the fire, go through it, through this life. The reason we must have these fiery trials of our faith and much tribulation to enter into the kingdom of God is so that the faith that God has given us can continue to mature and be tempered together within the body of Christ, with each member operating in the measure of faith that God gives for the edification and building up of each other in love. And those verses are very familiar, but wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do, from whom the whole body fitly joined, there's that tempered body, together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That really brings out the point of how important every member is, how we're tempered together through our trials, and that suffering is so important. The strong meat of the bullock that is consumed without the camp is what we need in order to become mature sons who can discern good and evil and be used of the Lord to usher in God's kingdom. And of course, what happens when we can discern is what Hebrews 5:14 tells us. Here's that bullock once again, but strong meat, the bullock, belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let us, the body of Christ, go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp bearing his reproach. And we'll look at the next three verses. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place, again, if they shall enter into my rest. Pardon me. Sorry. God's elect are convinced that he knows those who are going to enter into his rest, because he has declared the end from the beginning. And that is the point of these three scriptures, to give us the comfort and consolation through these promises that God has sworn in his wrath, not just that a certain group won't enter into his rest, but that the world would see that he is the one who determines who is going to enter in. Israel of old did not enter in because of blindness and unbelief, as opposed to the Israel of God who will enter in, being given eyes to see so that we can believe and labor to enter into that rest. Adam parallels the first Israel, just as Christ in his body parallel the second Adam, who is made a quickening spirit. The scripture then goes on to describe the type and shadow events of creation that explain how his spiritual workmanship is revealed through his physical workmanship. God has spoken about both events, the light and the darkness, saying in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, revealing to those who have eyes to see that if God wants us to labor into that rest, there's nothing that is going to prevent his workmanship from drinking the cup of his wrath that will complete or fill up his wrath against our old man, the first man, Adam, that must die. The unbelief of Israel of old will serve to motivate us to labor in the Lord and not be unbelieving of those works that are now unfolding in the Israel of God, which we are called. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. I think that rule was when he was saying, press, you know, toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. Forget what's behind you. Press ahead. Your labors aren't in vain. That's speaking to the Israel of God. He wants us to have that confidence. Keep working. Keep fighting a good fight of faith. Keep pressing. Keep helping each other to do that in every way you can. Everything is important. It is worded this way to remind us, in Hebrews 4:4, to remind us that God is the one who determines who will believe and who will not believe if they shall enter into my rest, to remind us that we must labor to enter into that rest through Christ, who was in the midst of Israel of old, but not in their hearts. Joel 2:27 says, and you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Acts 2:22, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Well, we know that Christ was crucified, and that was just to show us the extent of the beast's nature that's in us. But God paralleled that and let Christ come into the midst of that arena for our sakes. And then Galatians 6, verses 14, 15, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Romans 8:9, this is the new creature. But you that's being formed, you are not in the flesh. You're not in the world. Yes, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. But in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If they shall enter into my rest, is not God's way of telling us if we will just muster up enough courage and do enough good works in this life, then we will enter into my rest. No, and again, 1,000 times no. Nobody enters into that rest unless the Father drags us to him. And I mean, that's the point, because you can do many wonderful works, but the works that God's concerned about is the workmanship of the bride of Christ, who fully acknowledges that it's God doing the work in us, and we can of our own selves do nothing. We are highly favored as God's children to be loved in this manner, to be dragged unto Christ and be bound to the altar so that we can enter into my rest. It has always been God's good pleasure to give us that kingdom where joy resides permanently. And nothing shall defile that kingdom, including the thought that we could have gotten there by our own might and power, when scripture clearly says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the eternal life, and that we are entering into his rest, not by might or power, but by God's Holy Spirit, which is Zechariah 4:6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Is that the... Oh, yeah, here we go. Two more verses. Pardon me. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, he limits a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, if, as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. These last two verses make this point of God determining who endures until the end and who doesn't even brighter for us, showing that one group, they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief, is being contrasted with the other group. He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. That second group representing God's elect, who are having their hearts softened of the Lord in the day of the Lord, that's the a certain day, through the fiery trials of this life, so that we can put off our flesh and live by faith and not by sight, through Christ typified by the words in David. Romans 11:22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. This truly is the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward the goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also shall be cut off. God already knows who will continue. So it reads that way, and you kind of think, wow, what will I do? Well, God knows what we'll do. But I'm convinced of better things. There's a scripture that says that too. When we go through trials, they strengthen us. They convict us that God's working in us. This is something that's happening for the benefit of others. We're not better than anyone. We all know that. But we should see it and recognize that God's doing something and rejoice in that and have that boldness and confidence to say, I am the Lord's, I am his servant, and I'm going forward by the grace of God. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The infirmities of this life are needful and necessary for God's power to rest upon us, so we can enter into the spiritual rest that we find through Christ. And when we enter into that rest through much tribulation, we will bring forth much fruit, as we operate by the power of God and no longer by the wisdom of men. And here are those verses. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, confirming the soul. And this is why it's confirming. I always used to wonder, why use the word confirming? It's very confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That's how his power will rest upon us. We just read that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And once again, when we're weakened, we see the Lord delivering us from ourselves and from this world over and over, it's very, very comforting. Our goal then is to be found with the righteousness of Christ and not our own. And only Christ in us, our hope of glory, can give us this power to overcome the beast that wants to define his own journey and go where we would in our own righteousness. Philippians 3:9-10, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's what we are, the fellowship of his sufferings in the body of Christ, being made conformable unto his death without the cap. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now the certainty of that, well, we can talk about that in another study, but we know that. If God reconciled us by the death of Christ, how much more will we not be saved by his life, which is within us? Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you would. But when you shall be old, and that's mature, you shall stretch forth your hands, and you'll be looking for that help. You'll know, and another shall gird thee, which is representing the body of Christ, the words of God, our brothers and sisters, each joint that supplies, another shall gird thee and carry you whether you would not. We'll help each other go and carry that cross and go without the camp, go where we couldn't go otherwise. We need each other. If we are blessed to continue to reach out our hands today and be clothed by another, it will be because the Lord is working in us both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure, which is to give us the kingdom in earnest today so that we can inherit it in the fullness, in a moment, and in the twinkling of an eye. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And that's the end of our study.